Good morning, everybody. How's my microphone, Ryan? Am I out of position here? There we go. A little better? Okay. Well, it's great to be here. You know, I wanted to start today with something that has just been on my heart and probably many of your hearts. So the background is this, that both Kim and I come out of the Christian stream where, for example, I went to Bible school at CBN University, which became Regent University, the 700 Club and all of that. So it's more of a charismatic emphasis on spiritual gifts kind of thing. Now, for 20 years or so, in terms of our church membership, we really haven't functioned there. We function more of in an evangelical stream. Some of this, you know, maybe to you guys, is stuff, you know, more than you wanted to know. All, saying all that to say this. I don't know if any of you know this. It's all over the internet. In an unusual sense, those people in the charismatic side of the Christian, American Christian world have been saying that in the days immediately ahead of us, God is going to do something very dramatic and intervene actually in the whole election thing. Anybody know that, by the way? Anybody heard that? In the days immediately ahead of us. So if that doesn't happen, whether it happens or not, and it's what's unusual is that it's been all the people that have respect as, quote, prophets in that section, in that part of Christianity, all without exception, have been saying this. And and that's unusual. So either, whether it happens or not, here's what's on my heart. Whether it happens or not, the country is very, very divided and very, there's just so much partisan overflow of emotion. If it happens the way that they're saying, my brokenhearted concern is that the partisan feverish emotion would overflow into the streets in a big way. That's really what's breaking my heart. So, I mean, I don't know. I could send you a short clip or something. Maybe I'm praying about whether I should send you that, just so you know that's going on. So, in other words, all that to say, that's out there right now. And if it doesn't happen, you know, then doesn't happen. But if it does happen, then the thing to pray about is just that there would be peace. That it's, you know, and so I feel like it's my job, since I happen to know this, what I just told you, to let you know so that you're not taken off guard if something does happen. But I'll tell you this, if it doesn't happen, then there's this like deception over that whole section of the church. If it does happen, hear me on this. If it does happen, it's not man that did it. It's God. Okay? So either it's deception, and then we'll be vindicated for being in the last 20 years functioning more in an evangelical side of things. But I shouldn't put it that way. But because we've never lost the love for the folks we know and serve and so on there. But if it doesn't happen, or it does happen, we're divided. And if it does happen, it's not man. So we'll see, won't we? You can be in prayer. Ben, let's pray right now. Can we do that? Father, we see the wisdom of Jesus Christ when he said, when you pray, pray this way. Thy kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we cry out from the depths of our heart. Lord, undertake. Do not be a bystander. Just come into the situation we find ourselves in as a nation. Not because our nation is better than other nations. We know that you don't think that way. But because, Lord, you raised us up, I believe with all my heart, for a prophetic purpose, that we might help usher in the second coming of Jesus. Preserve that, Lord. Come into this situation. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, we're crying out to you. Do that, Lord. And here's my prayer, Lord, that no matter what happens, that as your word says, that the church, your people, your leaders, will be the head and not the tail. That the church would somehow arise, those who believe in Jesus Christ, and be exalted for in a good way in this nation, and be ready to lead. And that you would bring revival, religious revival in Jesus, like we have never, ever imagined could be possible. That's us, Lord. For your glory, make us the head and not the tail. But most of all, lift up Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. I want to show you a map. The nation of Haiti. How many of you have been to Haiti? Okay. It's officially the poorest nation in the world. And it's a place that's still very close to my heart. I used to be a children and family itinerant traveling sort of minister, fun songs and stories with my guitar, with Campus Crusade for Christ, and went there a couple times under that auspices. So I want to show you a video clip that was done. The website I developed called BiblePop.com really kind of took that ministry, everything I learned, put it online, and it's still being maintained today. So I want you to watch this, and then we're going to get into the message. Go ahead, Ryan. In 2001, I took a trip. It was a ministry trip. I went to minister Jesus Christ with a church group. I went to the country of Haiti. Now, Haiti is in the Caribbean. It's in the Atlantic Ocean in the southeastern part, off of the southeastern part of the United States. I went to Haiti, and it was quite an amazing experience. After I landed there, I took a plane into the interior of the country. It was an old plane, and it was not driven by jets. It was driven by propeller. We landed, and what I saw there made me very sad. The people there were very, very poor. We went to a village where I saw conditions and starvation like I'd never seen in my life. So I was so sad that actually I went to the little place where we would be staying. It was attached to a hospital there. And I cried and cried for a long time. And then the night came and I went to sleep. But wouldn't you know it, lo and behold, the next morning, even before the sun came up, I was awakened by a sound. You see, as the sun was starting to come up over the horizon, just as light was barely coming upon the earth, I would hear one person singing in the village, loudly, and then another one on another side of the village, and then another, and then another. And pretty soon, even though it was dark, and even though I guess I should have been sleeping or so I thought, people all over the town were singing. And as I listened, I realized that they were singing praises to God. They were praising and worshiping loudly. And everyone in the village was doing this. It was amazing. Well, when I woke up, I realized that those Christians in that village, even though they had very little, they actually had very much. They were obeying the scripture in the New Testament that says that we should speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That we should make melody in our hearts to God, that we should sing, and that we should give thanks to God for everything, for all things, in the name of Jesus. That's what we should do. We should praise and worship God. Now, I've had people come up to me and say, well, Pastor Dominic, I know that as a Christian, if I believe in Jesus, I'm supposed to praise and worship God, but I'm not sure that I know what that means. Well, let me see if I can help you. Let's pretend for a minute that you are a little boy, and you know that your father is a concert piano player, a concert pianist, and you know that he's very famous and that he's well known. But you, because you're little, have actually never seen him perform. Well, let's imagine for a minute that you go to see him perform for the first time, and it's a big concert hall, and the conductor has the orchestra with him, and he introduces your dad, and your dad comes out, and everybody stands up and claps. And so you stand up and clap and say, "Yay, Daddy! Yay, Daddy!" That's kind of like praise. But now, let's imagine that you sit back down and your dad starts to play the piano. And you are completely amazed because it's the most beautiful music you've ever heard in your life. You just allow yourself to be so in awe of him that you reach out to him with your soul. Even though you're in the seat and he's over there, you reach out to him with your soul, and all you want to do is tell him that you love him and hold him and never let go. That's kind of like worship. And the reason the Bible says to us that we should praise and worship God is really for two reasons. One is that when we do that, we minister to God, but then, in addition to that, He ministers to us. You see, the Bible tells us that when mankind fell, when he decided he wanted to be his own God, when Adam and Eve in the garden said that they did not want to obey God, that it caused pain in his heart, and that in a manner of speaking, God has a broken heart towards mankind. And when we praise and worship him, it's as if we're making him feel better. It's as if we're ministering to the broken heart of God. There was somebody in the Bible who was a shepherd boy, and he would see the sheep, and he would look out at the birds and the trees, and he would take out his harp, you know, and he'd play and sing, and he'd say, "Yay, God, yay, God." He would do that by singing. And then when he would see the thunder and lightning and the power of God and the wind, he would just reach out to God with his soul, because he was so in awe of him that he just wanted to say, "God, you are amazing. You are majestic. I worship you. I wish I could just hold you and never let go." That's worship. And then what happened? Not only did he minister to God, but God ministered to him. God gave him faith so that anything that was a challenge to him, he could overcome. In fact, when the king in that time was beginning to disobey God, God chose that young boy to be the next king. That young boy's name was David. Have you heard of David? Have you heard of David and Goliath? David was a little boy, and yet he was able to face a giant who was threatening Israel. And he was able to overcome that giant. He became the next king, and he wrote many songs. They're called Psalms. And with those Psalms, all of the people of Israel could praise and worship God. You know, about 9 years after I first went to Haiti, I was back in my home in Indiana, and it was winter time, and I was driving, and it was snow on the ground. And I'm driving, and my mind was kind of wandering. And suddenly, suddenly, in front of me, the road changed, and it became a road that I remember from Haiti. It was a road from Port-au-Prince to Cap-Haitien. It was a dirt road, and it was kind of like it had jungle plants along the side of it, because it's very hot in Haiti. And I had this sense in my heart that I should pray for Haiti. And I didn't know why, and I told my wife, who was sitting next to me, I just had something happen. I think God is speaking to me about this, and I don't know why. Well, I got home. This was in January of 2010. I got home, and I found out just by flicking on the TV that there had been a terrible, terrible earthquake in Haiti. And I went to my room, and I started crying again, because I knew that the people were already poor, and many of their buildings would never be able to stand an earthquake like that. And no doubt many were hurt. But I felt like God spoke to my heart. He brought to my mind the Psalm of David, the Psalm of that little shepherd boy, the song of that shepherd boy, and a part of that song which said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet I will fear no evil. For you are with me, God. Your rod and your staff comforts me." And I knew in my heart Christians in Haiti who had sung praises and worshiped God even with the first light of day, that they would be all right. And sure enough, later on that year, I began seeing in the news how great revival was happening in Haiti, how many, many people who had not believed in Jesus were now believing in Jesus, because the people in Haiti, the Christians in Haiti, had praised and worshiped God. So that's the lesson. If we believe in Jesus, we need to understand we have a calling on our life. We have an assignment that we are to be praisers, and we are to praise and worship God. And if we do that, then no giant that comes to us in our lives will be able to stand in our way.
Thank you, Ryan. Okay. I want to show you something. So does anybody know what these symbols represent? Okay. These are symbols from the occultic religion called voodoo. Voodoo is the official religion of the country of Haiti. So what is the well-known method of casting spells to hurt somebody in the voodoo religion? Anybody? Very good. Voodoo dolls, or more specifically, making a doll to represent someone and then sticking pins in that doll while chanting to invoke evil spirits to go and harm them. Here's the real question. Now, I saw this when I was there. Who do the voodoo witch doctors in Haiti want to recruit more than anybody else? The children. So I didn't know that we would be talking about so much Operation Christmas Child and Anaya coming forward and so on. But this is what the Lord is leading me today to talk about. We're doing a series called Christ and the Occult, and the title of this message is Suffer the Children. So that's got two meanings. First of all, it's the Old English King James when Jesus says to the apostles, suffer the children to come to me, which means allow the children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. But I also wanted it to have the second meaning of how we understand the word suffer now, the suffering of children, in ways that they can suffer in this regard. So more specifically today, we're going to talk about an incident in the ministry of Jesus called the story of the demon-possessed boy. Story of the demon-possessed boy. And as we do, I want to keep in mind a couple of questions. Here they are. Here's the first question. Can a child... Come on now. Can a child really embrace the occult? In other words, does a child really have enough cognition, self-awareness, to make that kind of willful decision? And if so, how does that happen? And what does the Bible tell us about that? Here's the second question. Can a child become a follower of Jesus really, really? Again, can a child really mentally and spiritually do that, being, after all, only a child? And what does the Bible tell us about that? This story, I believe, answers that question definitively. So before we go any further, let's pray over the message today. Please join me. Father, you did say, suffer the children, allow the children to come unto me, such as these is the kingdom of God. But Lord, we need to remember that when the disciples didn't care about the children and were trying to keep them away, the word says Jesus became indignant. It means he became angry. And I just pray today that we would understand after this teaching why you become angry when we don't emphasize enough the importance of telling children about Jesus and protecting them from the enemy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's the background. In the story of Jesus, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John and had said, you know, some of you who are alive right now, some of you who are here will not see death until you see the kingdom as it's going to be coming in heaven. And he wasn't meaning that Jesus would return at that time, but he took Peter, James, John, took them to the top of a mountain called the Mount of, we now call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And so Jesus became radiant and he was sort of revealed to them in the spirit, sort of the spirit world opened up to them, and they saw who he was, the unique Son of God, God in skin. And of course, Moses and Elijah were there, and there's this whole story about that. But the background to this story today is that they were done with that, and they're coming down from the mountain. They're coming down from the, quote, Mount of Transfiguration. So let's pick up the narrative. This is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 14. And when they, Jesus plus Peter, James, and John, when they came back, okay, they're coming back down the mountain, to the other disciples, means the rest of the 12, they saw a large crowd gathered around them and some scribes arguing with them. The scribes are the teachers of the Old Testament law. And a large crowd means that things are getting pretty heated. In other words, so much attention was being drawn to them that people were gathering around. What's going on here? They're shouting at each other. What do you think the scribes were saying, were shouting, were arguing about with the other disciples? We're going to find out. Let's continue. So Jesus asked them, "What are you disputing about with them?" And one man from the crowd, one man comes forward and he says, "Teacher, Rabbi, I have brought you my son because he has a spirit," which means a demon spirit, "that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it," that demon spirit, "seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes stiff. And I told your disciples so that they would cast it out, but they could not." And Jesus said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Especially in the original language, it's clear from this response that Jesus is angry. He's angry. Why is Jesus angry? Well, because he loves children. That's why he's angry. Just like we talked about. Okay? In that moment, with whom was Jesus angry? Think about it. He's angry at the scribes, the boy's father, and his own disciples. Why? What had they all failed to do? Well, Jesus tells us next in what he says next, and here it is. What does Jesus say? "Bring them to me." By the way, there's a big lesson in that for all of us. When we bring somebody who needs help to anyone other than to Jesus himself, it lacks power. When we're trying to minister, we need to be in the Spirit and invoke Jesus Christ, to lift up Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's just going to lack power. It's not going to amount to anything. Bring him to me. That doesn't mean we don't help people. It just means that we bring people to Jesus when we do. Let's continue. "When he saw him," the spirit, the demon, "immediately threw the boy into convulsions." This word here means, like, if you can imagine, like seizure, like an epileptic, like seizures, like a seizure, like violent, scary seizure. "And falling to the ground, he," the boy, "began rolling around and foaming at the mouth." And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And let the answer sink into your brain and into your soul. Here's his answer. And he said, "From childhood." So, are you kidding me? What happened to this boy during childhood? So we're going to attempt to answer that question. But for now, let's continue with the narrative. This is what the father continues to say. "It," the demon, "has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to kill him." What does Satan want to do to children? Kill them. He says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us." But Jesus said, if you can, All things are possible to the one who believes. In other words, he's saying all things are possible to the one who has faith in God. This seems to, first of all, be a rebuke to the scribes who were probably saying to the disciples, shouting, that this boy must have obviously broken the law and therefore he is cursed and there's no hope for him. Get over it. Forget it. Move on. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, it's done. The text, what's called Lex Talionis, the Old Testament concept of reciprocity. That's what they're saying. They're shouting. But Jesus had come to introduce the righteousness that is by faith in himself. So Jesus introduces a whole new idea. If you have pity, please do something. If you have faith in God, if you have faith in me, is the implication. Not only are all things possible, but the Old Testament law is overridden because the Old Testament law was given by God, and God can override it if he so chooses to do it. So then the boy's father cried out. He cried out because Jesus says, you know, all things are possible. He cries out and says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. So this man's being honest, isn't he? We should be honest. He's saying that he's admitting that he tends to go back and forth between faith and doubt. And that he's going to need help from Jesus with the doubt part of that. That's what he's saying. Does that sound familiar? Let's continue. When Jesus saw the crowd gathering, he turned to the unclean spirit. So I don't believe Jesus was not wanting the crowd to come when he saw the crowd gathering. I believe instead that he was waiting for this crowd now that had been gathering and arguing and to come close so that his power could be demonstrated to them right in front of their face. When he saw that crowd now they're here. Okay, so that's what I believe it means when he saw the crowd gathering. That's when he turned to that spirit. And he rebuked it, saying, you deaf and mute spirit, come out of him and do not enter him again. Did you catch that? How did his father describe the unclean spirit? Unable to speak, but Jesus, being the Son of God, he knows. What does he know? The Son is not only mute, he's deaf. Jesus adds, deaf and mute spirit. And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, the spirit came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, hallelujah, raised him, and he got up. Afterward, they came into the house, and his disciples began asking him, why is it that we could not cast it out? This is a very important question. Because he'd said, go out and cast out demons. And so in this situation, they're asking him a very important question that we need to know the answer to. Let's see what Jesus says. Jesus said, this kind can come out only by prayer. Now, some theologians say that word actually means fasting prayer. So some translations will say prayer and fasting. In any case, the idea here is focused, sincere prayer. So when you fast, you really want to zero in and really focus your prayer. This kind comes out only by sort of sincere, heartfelt, focused, serious prayer. Well, why would Jesus say that this kind only comes out by sincere, heartfelt prayer? I want to show you a picture. Look familiar? Remember Deuteronomy 18?
Not supposed to do that. That's one of the things you're not supposed to do. That, so we're gonna use that to play detective here from what we know about the ancient world. That's what's called bones divination cloth. So it's got symbols on it, and it's used to cast spells and predict the future. And how you do it is there's markings on the cloth, and there are small bones that are rolled in your hand and then tossed randomly to see on which symbols that they land upon. You're invoking a spirit of divination. This was the easiest and most portable way to practice the occult in those days. Why? Because you could just fold up the cloth with the bones inside and stick it in a pouch or a pocket or something. Carry it with you. So if a child was going to sort of take this up as a fascination, like a hobby, this is the way that they would do it. All the other things where you got to build an idol and you got to be a medium and you got to do all the other things in Deuteronomy 18 don't make sense. But this is easy. So if a child was going to get involved in something like this, that would probably be the way that they would do it. Now, in this case, in the case of the story we're learning about, let's suppose that this child actually did go in this direction. How would that happen? I think we kind of know the answer to that question. A set of bones divination cloth might have been given to him by the wrong kind of friends. How might that have happened? Do you remember in Luke chapter 2? We don't have time to go there. It says that Jesus was 12 and that they were going to the Passover and they were in a caravan. In those days, the extended families would gather together and they would travel as a group and they would stop, you know, at the gas station or so to speak. They would stop and they would do stuff. And the extended family would involve many cousins. And it was common in those days for the parents of such a group, of such a traveling group, to allow those cousins to hang out with each other for long periods of time. If I'm not mistaken, in Luke 2, it was like days before they realized that he was missing. Somebody confirmed that. It was days. So it was common for them to hang out. You know how it is with a bunch of kids, especially with cousins. I remember when we were growing up, we went down to Bayonne, New Jersey, or as my Italian family used to say, Bayonne. And they would let us cousins, the extended family, hang out together. And there was one guy, he was sort of the alpha male. And before very long, everybody wanted to please this guy. And I remember one time, I'll never forget it, you know, he was saying this and that. He wanted us to do something or other. And I remember me or my brother or both were saying, well, we're not supposed to do that. And he said, oh, such and such, they won't care, they won't know. And I said, well, they will know. He said, fight, I'll bet. That was his response to everything. Fight, I'll bet. In other words, I'll bet you $5. It's funny what stays with you. What did stay with me for the purpose of this lesson is that I agree with those that say that's probably how you get a child in the Gospels to become massively demon-possessed. In his extended family, somebody gets him involved. The easiest, most logical thing to get involved with is that. But he's got to decide he is willfully, you know, he decides he does hate somebody. Somebody did make fun of him. I'm going to cast a spell on him. Something like that. Because once you go that way, once you go there, you are inviting that demon spirit, legally in the spiritual sense, to come and take advantage of you. Now, why did Jesus say, well, this kind only comes out by ... What is that? What's this picture?
That's a picture illustrating what the new Christians did in Ephesus, as explained in Acts 19. What were they doing? What did they do? Remember? They took their magic, their occult books, and they renounced the occult. How did they do it? How did they express their renunciation? They said, I hereby renounce this, and they threw it in a fire. They renounced the occult. Renouncing the occult takes away any demon's right to stay with you if it's in the name of Jesus, even if it had entered you because of your previous embracing of that occultic involvement. And so that's an example that we have. Let's continue. So Jesus, when he gave that response, was saying that this kind of demon, when he said this kind of demon, he means a demon that came in by the occult. He's not saying this kind, like, you know, there's some with stripes, there's some with spots, there's some with, right? He's not saying that. He's saying this kind of demon that came in by way of the occult. An occult demon only comes out by verbally renouncing it through sincere prayer. And you guys didn't go there, did you? No, we didn't. Well, I just answered your question, Peter, James, John, you guys. I just answered your question. Because in the spiritual realm, that demon had a legal, quote-unquote, right to be there. And if you're saying, come out, come out, come out, he's going to say, uh-uh, doesn't work that way. This person has to renounce me before I can come out. This kind, the demon spirit that comes in by the occult, only comes out that way. So, let's get back to our original question. Can a child embrace the occult? What does this story tell us? Yes. That was a child that was full-on demon possessed. And that doesn't just happen by itself. You don't get a demon like that by just walking under the wrong bridge. You have to invite, by participating in the occult, invite that demon in. So the answer is yes, by participating in the occult. But can a child become a follower of Jesus? Well, yes. If a child can make a willful decision one way, that child can make a willful decision another way. That's why Jesus said, suffer the children. Let the children come to me. Let the children come to me. For if such is the kingdom. In fact, if you don't receive the kingdom as a child, that just childlike faith, you can't enter it at all. The answer is yes. A child can become a follower of Jesus the same way you and I become a follower of Jesus. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it. But rather than project the verse, I'm going to read the verse, and while I'm reading the verse, I want you to look at another picture with not just your eyeballs, but the eyes of your soul. Here's that picture. This is a child worshiping in Haiti. I saw that. Once you see that, you're never the same. Quote, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why the demon tried to make him deaf and mute so that he couldn't hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and he could not confess with his mouth. He could not renounce the occult. He could not confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus. Confession is made unto, let's make him deaf and mute, and let's kill him. Now, what's the answer? Jesus said it.
suffer the children to come unto me. Let the children, allow the children to come to me. Bring them to Jesus.
I want to ask Sherry to come up briefly. Sherry, go ahead and maybe stand here. Why don't you stand over here? I want to make sure that you're stand up here with me in the pulpit in case the frame of the video is that. I asked you if I could do this, so I'm not just surprising her. But I want you to do a couple things, if you would. First of all, give us a sort of an overview of the state of our current children's ministry. Can you do that?
Mm-hmm. We have a really great team of ladies who have taken it on, and it's difficult because of the COVID situation. We don't know who we're going to have on any given Sunday, so it has been a rather challenge, and yet they have taken it on, and they're in there right now working with the kids. So we have Kathy Moore and Ruth Isley, Lisa Reichow, and Cindy Young, who are each week they have a lesson, things prepared for the kids for whoever will come. But it's very hard to do a program, but they are doing really good work in meeting the needs of the kids. And even, as we look ahead to Christmas, knowing how to pull together a Christmas program with the things that are in place in the state for COVID and all that has been a challenge, and yet, we're doing it, we're trying. And so there'll be more to come about that. But we really do have great opportunity for kids here.
Okay, and then I also talked with Sherry about this. So I have this vision in my heart where Sherry has a long track record of experience with working with children and singing and doing songs with children. And so what I would like to do, and we're going to work with Ryan and whoever else, to get this done, is to have Sherry singing praise and worship songs, like one at a time, so that you go to the website, and then there's a song, you click on it, and then there's Sherry leading three or four kids in a song, a praise and worship. And then, okay, then that one's done, and you go to another one. And so there'd be this library of praise and worship songs. Remember what Jesus said? We actually talked about this in another message of under the heading, what was weapons of worship. But what happened when Jesus is healing in the temple, and the scribes and Pharisees were angry, and because why? Because the children were in the temple, and they were quoting the Psalm of David, which is a song, which means they would have been singing it, Hosanna to the Son of David. They would have been singing that. And so the scribes and Pharisees, they turned to Jesus and said, you hear what these children are doing? You see what they're doing? He said, yeah. Remember what he said? Have you not read? And this is from out of the mouths of babes, God has perfected praise. And then he leaves out this part. But this is, it says, to stop the enemy and to still the avenger. That's what it says. And so, be praying about that. We want to do that. And then we want to direct people. If you're watching online, this is what we want to do. Have on our website a library of children's worship songs so that at any time you can just click on with your children or they can click on without you and just sing song after song after song. You said there was a lot of songs you could do.
Oh, yeah, tons.
We want them all. We want them all. That's what we want. Okay. Okay, thank you. One more thing. That, what you're seeing on the screen next, is the Children and Family website that myself and my friend Jim Ackert, he built it. The video you saw at the beginning that we showed you, that's from that website. If you click that square on the left there, there's 80 5-minute videos like what you saw on all kinds of different topics. And the Lord kind of convicted me that so what? You're not going to use that in the church? Yes, we are. Okay? And so be praying also, because what I would like to do, and I talked to Angelina about this, is figure out a way to actually have it on the Facebook Live, somehow connected to our Facebook page somehow,
We haven't thought that through entirely, so that people can just go there and they know about it. And so people can go there and then tell their friends and connect it. Because it took years to build that, but there it is. I mean, you saw, sounds the wrong way, but Jim is very good at that sort of thing. And you saw that video. Well, in this church, we're going to use that. We're going to use that. Why? To stop the enemy, to still the avenger. Because maybe there's not a huge amount that we can do, but we can do something. So if you're here today or you're watching on the internet and this has stirred your heart, and maybe you've never really made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, maybe you're like that dead boy and you're trapped and you can't get out of it. You know, maybe you're not situated with the occult, or maybe you are, but you know that you're in bondage. You know that some demon has some right to have you right now because you have not made that decision. You have not renounced something or other. Well, this is your day. This is your day. Just do what I did years ago. Jesus is reaching out his hand to you now. You may look like you're stiff and dead, but you're not. Just repeat this. Repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of the living God. And I believe you died to take the punishment that I deserve for my sins, things I've done wrong, past, present, and future. You took the rap for me. You took it. Your blood was payment for it. Thank you for doing that. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I believe in you. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Come into my heart by your Spirit. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so I could live forever with you in heaven. I believe it, Lord. Come into my heart. Live your life in me, and I will do the best I can with your help to live for you and serve you for the rest of my life. I come to you with childlike faith, and I believe that all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen.